Josh has led us in the singing of songs that extol the love of Jesus Christ in lifting us out of the sinking sand of sin and depravity. Made some excellent comments in that regard. And in just a moment, we're going to sing about the goal that we are seeking. That is to cross over to that promised land that He has made possible. Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wishful eye. Canaan's fair and happy land. Is that right, Josh? But none of that would be possible if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. We extol Christ, and we should. We extol the Father, and we should. But we should also extol and be grateful to the Holy Spirit of God. And for a few moments tonight, as time will allow, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in our eternal destiny. We'll not be able to get all of the verses that we have on the chart, but we'll be able to look at some of them. And then if you wish, if you take note, and you wish to look at the others later, you can do that. But let's begin tonight by turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. So He talks about the salvation of these people not only currently enjoyed, but look forward to and receiving the eternal reward. But He said this salvation was something prophets prophesied about. The first prophet, Moses. And he prophesied of this grace in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But that was just the beginning. All through the Old Testament, prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, and on you could go, prophesied of the grace that we sing about today and that we enjoy today. How did they do it? Note verse 11. The Spirit of Christ, which can either mean the Messianic Spirit or the Spirit that Christ used to reveal this message, or the Spirit that revealed the message about Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that revealed these prophecies to these prophets about the coming Messiah and the grace that would be revealed in Him. Now in verse 12, we have this further insight that the same Holy Spirit that He talked about in verse 11 is now empowering the prophets that these people are hearing to interpret and apply the prophecies that the Holy Spirit made of prophecies through prophets of the past. He said, those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, I don't do that. But these men did. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they preached this message to the people of the first century. And that's why you could be assured that when they said this prophet was talking about the Christ, it's the same Holy Spirit that made the prophecy that's now guiding these men in the New Testament to tell us exactly what He was talking about. We just studied the book of Genesis. And we saw in that, as God was planning for the redemption of mankind, not only in chapter 3, but in chapter 12. And that covenant was repeated in several chapters. The Holy Spirit was already involved in what you sang about tonight. And He was prophesying of the grace that would come to us. You don't have to turn to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. You know what that one talks about. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit, influenced by the Holy Spirit. And that's how a man like Moses could look down the stream of time 1,500 years and talk about a victory that would be accomplished for you and me through the seed of the woman. The only way he could do it is he was moved or influenced by the Holy Spirit in his prophecy. In Acts chapter 8, this is an interesting passage along this line. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian. And you remember he's reading from the Scripture. In verse 32, that's the term that's used as Luke records it. The passage of Scripture which he was reading. When you get to verse 34, he said to Philip, "Tell me, of whom does the prophet say this?" So in verse 32, it's called the Scripture. In verse 34, he said, "The prophet said this." And we know that prophet is Isaiah. Now you'll see on the chart I have here, Acts chapter 1, verse 16. And here's, you'll see why when we turn back there. So Acts 8, we've got the Scripture. This is what the prophet said. What does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Read Acts 1, verse 16. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. There's your prophet. In this particular case, it's the prophet David. But you have the Scripture, you have the prophet, and you have the means that the prophet was enabled to write that Scripture. And to a Jewish person who knew the Old Testament, you could say the Scripture said, the prophet said, or the Holy Spirit said, it'd all be the same thing. And so it was understood that when you said the Scripture said, or talked about the coming Messiah, you're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We sang this song about being lifted by Jesus Christ's love from the sinking sands of guilt and sin. Wonderful thought. Here's the confidence we can have that that's true. In Hebrews chapter 10, and looking at verse 14, "By one offering he," that's Christ, "has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." That is, he's given them complete, true sanctification. "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us," that is, he bears witness that that's the truth, "saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them." Then he says, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there are no longer any offering for sin. But the assurance that God would not hold our sins against us anymore, that we'd be completely forgiven, you can have the confidence in it because the third person in the Godhead bore witness to that through the prophets. So before the New Testament was written, before Christ came to this earth, we have the Holy Spirit deeply involved in the redemption of mankind. This is helpful to understand when we get to passages like Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to a Jewish audience who would understand the things we have just discussed about the work of the Holy Spirit in the revelation of Scripture. And so these people have been convicted of their guilt of crucifying the Messiah, and they have asked the apostles, "What shall we do?" Verse 37. And in verse 38, Peter responds, says, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A passage that is widely interpreted. People see in this passage baptism of the Holy Spirit. They see in this passage speaking in tongues, the power maybe even to work miracles. There's nothing in the context about that. Jewish speaker, Jewish audience. Look at verse 21. He had quoted from Scripture. He had referred to a prophet who wrote, verse 21, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved." That prophet's Joel. Not certain about the date of his prophecy, but possibly 800 years previous. So here, Joel, the prophet, by the Holy Spirit, had written this. Okay. Here's a testimony to salvation being offered through the Lord. Who is he? That's Peter's sermon. Now they understand who he is, and verse 36 shows you that was the aim of Peter's sermon, that all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now they see it. So they say, "What do we do?" Here's what you do. To do what? To get what verse 21 is talking about. That promise Joel made. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of, originating from, spoken by, prophesied by, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. It's not talking about that gift, or that prophecy of 21. But you have a similar phrase there when it says, "Christ was exalted to the right hand of God. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." And you read just a little bit further back in the sermon, you see that he talks about the promise the Holy Spirit made about David's descendant sitting on his throne. That's the promise that originates from or made by the Holy Spirit. Same thing in verse 38. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, in prophecy and promise, through all those years past, from the time of Adam all the way through, the Holy Spirit's been involved in the salvation of mankind. But then when it came time for that gospel to be revealed, he was inseparably involved in it. And so we go to John chapter 14. Christ has already come to the earth. He's toward the end of his life. But not one of the 27 New Testament books have been written. Not one. In fact, the gospel message hasn't been preached in its fullness. Jesus had said some things about it in his preaching. John the Baptist said some preliminary things about it, but it has not been preached in its fullness about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, here's Jesus now. He's reaching the end of his life. Is it all going to pass away and we're not going to know about it? Have all these prophecies that have been made going to fall to the ground? Are men going to be left to their own devices in trying to understand all of this? John 14, 26, with his apostles, he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Not math and English and grammar. All things that have to do with me and my work. the Messiah, why I came, and what it means to mankind. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In chapter 16, well, let me get 15:26. The Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Note that last phrase. He will testify about me. If you're in a court of law and they bring a witness to the stand, you're in the jury. Your belief of what's testified may well hinge upon the credibility of the witness. His ability to know what he's talking about. His truthfulness in saying what he's saying. This is a witness of the third person in the Godhead. He'll testify about me. So in chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, that's these apostles, into all the truth. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me. So when the Holy Spirit comes to these chosen men, apostles, who would be sent out with this message for the world, some were fishermen. Would you trust their understanding of God's redemptive plan? For 3 years, they had no clue. They'd been taught, but they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Would you trust your eternity to them? There was a man who worked for taxes. That's Matthew. And so, some of these other men, we don't know what their jobs were. What confidence would you have in what they said about the good news of the gospel? Here's the answer right here. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all the truth and thereby glorify me. So when I pick up my New Testament and I read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Romans, that's the confidence I can have that I'm reading the truth about God's plan of redemption to lift me up through Jesus and provide me with a hope for that promised land that we're going to sing about. In Acts chapter 1, if you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus has now died and rose again. He's again with these same men, talking to them about their mission and connecting what he's saying here with what he promised over there that we read about in John. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power. Power to do what? To carry out their work as witnesses. Read it. You'll be my witnesses. You'll receive power. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, you don't need power, divine power, to say, I saw something. But you would need divine power to relate it perfectly accurate, to communicate it in exactly the right words, and to talk about what it means so far as people and their salvation, and to reveal things about that salvation that even you don't understand, and to be able to confirm the truth of it in the minds of people by things you can do that would say God is working through me, called miracles. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do this witnessing work. And thus the Holy Spirit is the one that empowered those men to do that, to reveal it and to confirm that message, as you see in Acts 1:8 and Acts chapter 5. In verse 32. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's one of those New Testament prophets. His name is Paul. And he's talking about how he went about planting the gospel in the hearts of these people in Corinth. He said in verse 1, "Brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Stop with me. He's saying, look at verse 5, "I don't want your faith to rest on the wisdom of men. I did not depend on being a great orator. And I don't know if he was even. But he said, that's not where I wanted your faith to rest. I did not want you to be wowed with me as a speaker. I want your faith to rest on something more substantial." Look, he said, "but in verse 4, in demonstration of the Spirit." How can he demonstrate he has the Spirit and the power? The power he had to work the signs of an apostle, as he talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:12. To work miracles that would prove that his message was from heaven, as you read about in Acts chapter 14. The Lord was testifying to the word of his grace through the miracles they were performing. "So that your faith would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So when you get a little bit further in the chapter, he talks about this wonderful plan that God had in mind that men could not conceive of. God had to reveal. And that's what he's talking about back up in verse 7. "Eyes not seen, ears not heard." That's not heaven, but it's the gospel plan of redemption. Then he said in verse 11, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts or the plans or the purposes of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And so I pick up this book. Paul was an educated man. Peter and John were not. But I still would be hesitant to put my faith in what he wrote. Because as educated as he was, he may not grasp some things, and he may not choose exactly the right words. But what he says is, "When I preach to you, and in this book that I'm writing, I'm communicating the purposes of God in his words that the Holy Spirit gave him. That's why I have confidence in this book. And so the Holy Spirit is inseparably involved in our salvation." If we keep that in mind, it will help us with verses like we have on the chart. 1 Corinthians 6:11. We talk about how these people were sinking deep in sin. Back in verse 9 and 10, all the things they were guilty of. Then in verse 11, he said, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." Three great words: washed, sanctified, justified. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we say amen. I understand that. That's through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. But there's another phrase. He said, "And in the Spirit of our God." You can't take one of those away. They're both essential to that washing, sanctified, and justified. And it's in connection with the Spirit of God revealing that message to the apostle and confirming it with miracles that I can have confidence. And that's what motivated the Corinthians to be baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Acts 18:18. That's why they're washed, sanctified, and justified. And that's why you are, if you placed your faith in the divine revelation. And so you can appreciate that passage. Now look over at Ephesians chapter 3. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he talked about salvation by grace. "By grace you have been saved through faith." In chapter 3, in verse 2, he talks about grace, but it's not what he talked about in chapter 2 and verse 18. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he's talking about the grace that offered salvation to all men. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he's talking about the grace given to him for them. Let's read it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And then he explains what it is. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. There's the grace of God. By God's undeserved favor, God chose the apostle and chose to reveal the message of salvation in Jesus that he wrote about in the first three chapters of this letter and preached all over the country. God chose him by his grace and he revealed that message. And so now, verse 4, when you read what he wrote, he said, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. But then when you get to verse 5, which in other generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, then there's those three words again. In the Spirit. And so he said, I was given the stewardship, placed in my hands to reveal this message. But I wasn't left to do it alone. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that I wrote this down, and when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That means a lot to this audience. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, you're not Jews. You're Gentiles. How do you know you're included in God's plan of redemption? Acts in Ephesians 1:13. To him you also, that is to the Jews and now to the Gentiles, to him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. The seal is a stamp of ownership, stamp of confirmation. You were sealed. You belong to God. Read the rest of the verse. With the Holy Spirit of promise. That was guaranteed. You as a Gentile belong to God and enjoy all the blessings that God has provided in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now go back to Acts chapter 7. If we understand this concept that we find in passage after passage, we can appreciate Stephen's statement in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 and verse 52. He's trying to get these people, trying to lead them to Christ, to understand God's plan in the Messiah, but they're hard-hearted and they will not listen. And finally in verse 51, he said, you who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. What in the world is that? He says, you're doing what your fathers did. Okay, so if I can find out what their fathers did, I can know what Stephen's talking about. What did their fathers do? Read the next verse. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? Wait, Stephen, did you jump track? I thought you were talking about the Holy Spirit. Now you're talking about the prophets. Oh, no. Remember we were over there in Acts 1:16? What do you say the prophet said? The Spirit said, or the Scripture said, same idea. Which one of the prophets, they were guided by the Spirit, did not your fathers persecute? You're doing the same thing. They resisted the Spirit because they resisted the prophets through whom the Spirit spoke. You're resisting the Spirit now as you resist this prophet. As he tells you the truth about Jesus. So I don't have any living prophets, but I've got their words and their writings. I don't believe the Bible. I don't care about the Bible. Do you? We understand? I tell you what, parents, teach your children this. Maybe there's a lot of other things they'd rather read and look at. What if you said to your children, or if your children said, I don't care about Jesus Christ, I'm not interested in Jesus Christ. That would be alarming, wouldn't it? But when somebody says, I'm not interested in the Bible, I'm not interested in reading the Bible, what do they say? This is the Holy Spirit's work. And Stephen said to that audience, who weren't interested in what the prophet said, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. Well, we saw that the Holy Spirit was involved in the promise and prophecy of the gospel and the revelation and confirmation of the gospel, but it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit is involved in the doctrine and life and worship of Christians. Look at some of these verses with me. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These people had come out of paganism. If you were a pagan, didn't believe in God, the true God, your moral life was likely a wreck. You engaged in sensuality or whatever the world around you engaged in. But now they've become Christians. And he's writing to them in the first part of chapter 4 about their need for sanctification, verse 3. Abstaining from sexual immorality, verse 3. When he gets to verse 8, he says, he who rejects this, that is this plea or admonition or exhortation to sexual purity, is not rejecting man. Oh, but they were. They were rejecting Paul. He wrote this. But that's not where Paul wanted their focus to be, and that's why he wrote it like he did. Not but. Not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Not to you and you and you individually, but to you through His prophet and apostle, Paul. And that's what he had in mind in that particular text. I put on the chart Nehemiah 9, 20 and 30. We're not going to go read that. You can go compare that. And it will serve as a commentary on this passage when he says, the Holy Spirit's given to you, that is, to His prophets for you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So that was to the Thessalonians. Here's another group that came out of paganism. And he starts telling them about the change of life they need to have. Back up in verse 17, you walk no longer just as. You used to live this way. You got to quit all of those practices. Began to give some details throughout this chapter about that. Then when he gets to verse 30, right in the midst of all of this, he throws what may seem to be an unusual statement. He's talking about changing your manner of life. Don't steal anymore. Don't lie anymore. Don't have malice and bitterness. Then he's going to talk about the attitude you're supposed to have beginning in verse 32. But right in the middle of that, he puts this statement. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I have on the chart again Isaiah 63 and Jeremiah 7. You can go look at that if you wish. Those passages will help to confirm the fact that what he's talking about, you grieve the Holy Spirit when you do not listen to His prophets. And here's a prophet of God exhorting these people about the way they're supposed to live. And if they do not listen to this letter that they received and was read in the church at Ephesus, it would be grief to the apostle. But more importantly, it would be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't change our lives, we grieve that divine being. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Here's this warfare that's going on with each Christian. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill or carry out the desire of the flesh. So there's this warfare going on. Who are you going to listen to? And So you have the deeds of the flesh in verse 19, but then you have the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, and the Spirit is trying to lead us to this kind of character in life. And one of the benefits of being a Christian and knowing about Christ's plan is being around people who have been so impacted, as I'm reading about in this chapter. You love them, you appreciate them because they show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Why? Work of the Holy Spirit. Changing, molding, making people into different kind of people. And He continues to do that as we read His Word. And Josh commented on that very point when he referenced to one of his songs. How shall the young secure his heart? And it applies across the board. How anybody secure their heart? And look, we cut ourselves off from the Word of God. We're cutting ourselves off from this medium that the third person of the Godhead uses to mold us and make us and lift us up and encourage us and exhort us. Let's skip down to Romans chapter 15. We'll skip some of those other verses for sake of time. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope. Good. That's what I need. I need hope. I need to believe in heaven. I need to believe it strongly. But read the last part of the verse. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Is He going to zap you and give it? No. Paul's writing this letter to talk about it. He talks about it in the 13 letters that he wrote. And the Holy Spirit will help build hope, a genuine hope within us. And that's what He wants us to do, because without hope, we're not going to make it. Am I going to make it to the prize? It's going to depend on whether or not I let the Holy Spirit's message dwell in my heart. That's crucial. And then Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation 2. So here we are at the end of our Bible. When our Bible began in Genesis 1, we saw the Holy Spirit moving on the face of the water, influencing the creation that we sing about, we wonder at. And then we find the Holy Spirit through the prophet Moses writing about this wonderful promise of the seed of the woman. Here we're in the last book in our Bible, a letter written to seven churches. And in every letter, everyone, you have this kind of phrase that we read here in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How do I listen to it? Verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. In chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. That's how you listen to the Spirit. You read, or somebody reads to you. Back then they didn't have their own copy. And you hear. Now, pay attention. Verse 11, same thing. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Verse 17, same thing. Over seven letters, seven times, this admonition. So let's conclude by looking at Hebrews 10. Here are people. We talked about circumstantial religion this morning. People, because of circumstances sometimes, will avoid or strive to escape commitment to duty. These people were suffering. Some were giving up. Some were going back to Judaism. So what? Here's the so what. Verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who stands aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? But wait, that's not all. And as regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant. But wait, that's not all. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit who came first began way back in the prophets and then later came to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament to reveal the gospel of God's wonderful grace, to confirm it where it could not be denied by miracles that men could not perform without God's hand. And we're not going to pay it any mind? You're going to go back to Judaism? Or to the world? That's an insult to the Spirit of grace. And be assured, he said, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. The Lord will judge his people. That's how important it is. And so we need to appreciate and act like we appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit in our eternal destiny, in God's plan of redemption for mankind. And that's why we spend this part of our assemblies in studying the Bible. That's why we have Bible classes. I don't know how you're going to benefit from the work of the Holy Spirit apart from that. We're going to sing the song that Joshua selected. That hope you'll sing about is real. You can trust in it because the Holy Spirit has revealed and confirmed it. So let us stand and give praise from our hearts.